even in physical matters. I remember a couple weeks ago or three, someone was giving me a ride back to the house, and it was raining and snowing and ponding up on the top side of our lane. And he said, "Brother, you need a culvert here." And right he was. And we'd been thinking about it and thinking for all as long as many years as we've been there, but never got the job done and never took the initiative, you know, to just go ahead and do it. And the expense is very little, and the labor's not that great. And so here, just because of that one comment, we got it in. Evan and I did a couple days ago. And now the water doesn't pond up and flow over the road and cause potholes. And so, you know, I'm saying it's the power and the ministry of encouragement is something else. I can remember as a new Christian, I'd been a Christian for maybe less than a year, and a brother came to visit me and said, he says, "You know, Bob, you ought to think about, you know," we're talking about scripture memory. I started out on that Navigator's scripture memory plan, you know, where you memorize one scripture here and one scripture there. And he says, "You know, Bob, you ought to think about me." Said you ought to think about memorizing books. Books of the Bible. That one word of encouragement set me on a different path. And it's interesting how much effect we can have on somebody else with just one little word of encouragement. And as I tried to bring out last time, just even our manner of handshake, our manner of greeting, can really lift another brother. And so, anyway, verse 14, "Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays one another with evil for evil." We don't ever want the attitude, "I'll get him back." But rather, always seek after that which is good in contrast to evil for one another. That is the household of faith, the saints. And then he says, for everybody. I remember one time, Ray and I and some others were over there to Warrensburg on the campus evangelizing, and one of the brothers in the team shouted out, "We're just here to do you good." And that's it. That's why we as Christians are in the world, in a way. We're to do our neighbors good. And so now we come to verse 16, 17, and 18 for today. I've wondered how do I connect them together, but there is a connecting thought. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You probably see what the connecting thought is by the title on the outline. In verse 16, we have always. Verse 17, without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything. I don't know what that's worth, but that's the only thing connection I could make in selecting these three verses together. And kind of like my last sermon on this, I majored on the first phrase, encouragement. And the same way it'll be here today, I'll have much more on this matter of rejoicing than the other two. He says, rejoice always. It's striking to me right off that this exhortation is a command. You know, here we're commanded to rejoice. Now, that's the way it is sometimes, isn't it? And it is... You know, let your heart rejoice, it says in the Psalms. We're commanded just as much here as anything in the Ten Commandments. We are under command to rejoice always. That's really quite a command, isn't it? That's big, that's major. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But it is a command, just like we're commanded to love one another. Here we're commanded to rejoice, and not only to rejoice sometimes, but to rejoice always. I kind of tremble at it. I just come so short. But I want to enter in more and more by the Spirit of God who gives this fruit to do this. My wife would like to see it. But it's central. I mean, it's big, it's important. Yeah, a great big theme in the Bible. I mean, just think with me, in Psalm 85, he says, "Will you not revive us again?" And then he gives a reason. Anyone know the rest of the verse, the way it goes? "That your people may rejoice in you." As though that were a motive, the main motive for revival. For God reviving us and putting our feet on higher ground. That we might rejoice, because anything less than that is so inferior. It's so inferior of the Lord. In John 15, the Lord says, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that..." It's like the summary of all of his teaching. We know it's not the total summary, but in this verse you might think that. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." And then he just tops it off with something more. "And that your joy may be full." Not just half full, but just the cup full. And again, in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul is preaching to the Ephesian pastors conference. And he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In other words, the difficulties, the afflictions, the adversities, the pain that he was facing ahead, that might be ahead of him or behind him, he says, my life doesn't count. I don't consider it dear to myself. And then he gives a reason why. "That I may finish my course with joy." Boy, don't you know, any selfishness, any strings attached, any pulling the punches, anything less than everything for Christ, all on the altar, hands off, anything less than that, it'll hinder your joy. It'll squelch it. It'll be a twig at the mouth of the culvert that'll stop the flow. And he says, "That I may finish my course with joy." I mean, Cookie, Betty, Alan, we've all got a course. I've got a course. And we want to top it out with joy. We want to go out with a shout. We want to lay our armor down with a shout. And then he says, "Finish my course with joy and to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God." again, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are workers together with you. We apostles are workers together with you for your joy. Now you just think about that for a pastor. I mean, Clint and I, we want to be workers with you for your joy. God forbid that we as pastors should cause grief and be a negative. You know, sometimes, I talk with Michael I remember this came up when he was still working at the factory, and Michael never complained in that sense, but did relate, you know, about the difficulties with the supervisors. You know, I said, man, you know, here, there, and anywhere, it's like things would go pretty good if it wasn't for those supervisors, wasn't for those leaders. And we just don't want that to be the case in a church of the living God. In a healthy church, that won't be the way. Workers together with you for your joy. And again in Philippians 1:25, Paul says, I'm in a strait between two. I'm in a hard position. I'm in a difficult spot. He says, I would like to depart and be with Christ. That'd be wonderful. But on the other hand, he says, I'd like to stay on. And I'd like to be, I'd like to serve you all the more. And then he mentions, for your progress. What kind of progress, Paul, are you thinking? Your progress and your joy in the faith. I'd like to stay on and serve you and help you get a hold of more joy. And then again, in chapter 3, verse 3, I'm talking yet about the centrality, the importance, the bigness of this theme, this matter of joy. He says, we Christians, we are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's like he sets that forth as though it were definitive of a true Christian. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, we worship in the Spirit, and we put no confidence in the flesh. But you talk to somebody, they say they're a Christian, and yet they're glum in talking about the Lord and His work on the cross. You've got a good reason to question whether He's really born again, whether He's really in. Because a Christian, he boasts in, he rejoices in Christ. Can be translated either way. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me boast a little, rejoice a little in Him. That's His attitude. That's definitive of a Christian. He's not ashamed. He's not apologetic. He's not sorry that he followed the Lord. That's the best thing we got going, and really the only thing we've got going is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? And then again, talking about the importance, the centrality, it says in Philippians 4:4 that rejoice in the Lord always, just like what we're looking at today. And then it adds the next famous phrase, what? And again, I say rejoice. In other words, I don't want you to miss it here. I'm trying to get this point across. Again, I'm telling you, rejoice. And again, 1 John 1:4, similar to John 15, which I already mentioned. John is writing that first epistle, and he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I mean, John, why'd you write 1 John? That your joy may be full. This business of joy and rejoicing, it is really unique to Christianity, isn't it? I mean, when you think of the Muslims, you think of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. When you think of any other religion, I mean, Christianity is so unique. And the Christians are so unique in this way. I mean, we are the ones we're glad. And the songs that we sang this morning, I mean, you just could hardly keep your seat and just loaded with joy and good cheer. Nobody else has any good news. We've got the gospel. But the hard part about this verse 16 is this word always, right? What do you do with it? Rejoice in the Lord always? Yeah. How can it be that this good feeling, that this sense of bliss, that this pure delight, how can this pleasure be expected to be perpetual? How can that be? I think the answer is this, that we must make a distinction between happiness and joy. Sometimes it's kind of like they're interchangeable, and some translations have even been so loose as to use that word. But happiness, that has to do, that's the answer is there's two different roots. Joy is rooted here and happiness is rooted over here. Happiness is rooted in what's happening. Circumstances. But joy is rooted in solid, eternal realities, right? Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. So it's rooted in eternal realities. Things that do not change will not change. No up or down there. And that's why the Lord said in John 16, verse 22, that He says, I will return again and receive you to myself, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Nobody can rob it. Nobody can take it. Nobody can get at it. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, he says, sorrowful, yet what? Always rejoicing. So the mysterious, complex Christian. I mean, we can have some sorrow on us, some real good sorrow, some real good grief, and yet down deeper, yet always way deeper, is this joy that can't be taken away. What are these eternal realities? When what are we to rejoice? Number one, the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself, I mean His character, His works, His power, and even, let's remember, even His indwelling person. You know, He says in different places that my joy may be in you. It's my joy. You know, it's not like you go and get, can find this quantity anywhere else apart from Him. It's part of the Lord. And it's only part of the Lord, and as He is in us, then we have who He is. And so, that my joy may be in you. But we rejoice in the Lord and in His very person, character, works, and power. You think of Mary in Luke chapter 1. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And again, Philippians 4:4, Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Talking about future full salvation, right? Heaven. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a time you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, wherein you greatly rejoice. You know that's why Paul and Silas, beaten by rods repeatedly and thrown in the prison, the inner prison, and put in stocks and bonds, that's why they could sit down there at midnight and pray and sing praises to God. It's because they had a solid joy. They had something that was rooted real deep in the Lord Himself. That's why old Habakkuk, that prophet, could say, although the fig tree doesn't blossom, and although there's no herds in the stall, and there's no fruit on the vine, and everything's bare and empty, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in His person, His power, His work. You know, you remember the story of old John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides and the South Sea Islands. He hadn't been there long amongst those cannibals before his wife was gone. And not long after that, his little baby was gone. And he stood there beside those two fresh graves and later told the story, I would have lost my mind if it were not for the consolations that the Lord vouchsafed to me in that dark hour. The truths, the great promises, the eternal, wonderful realities yet that He had. And as I say, there's no other source, really, of joy. No other source of joy, no other place to find this commodity. The world is passing away with all of its loss. We're withering like the flower, like the grass. Everything else, when you think about it, really is so dismal. I mean, just when you sum it all up, you've got nothing but the Lord. And so I'm saying He is really the only reason to rejoice. As for ourselves, we're susceptible, we're vulnerable, we're temporal, we're liable, and anything can happen. And apart from the Lord being with us and in us, why, we've got to fight our own battles, and we've got to defend ourselves. We've got to try to scrap and scrape and keep it all together. And yet we'd rightly feel like everything and everybody is against me, and I've got nothing but sinking sand. But in Him, we're invincible. In Him, we're more than conquerors. So we rejoice in the Lord, yes. And secondly, we rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. In its origin, you think of Luke chapter 10, those disciples, they returned to the Lord, and they returned rejoicing. They said, why, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And you know what the Lord said, don't you? Don't rejoice in that. In other words, it's just relatively small. I mean, if we saw some demons go out, I'd do some shouting. But it's like the Lord is saying, it doesn't compare with a big picture. Again, with something outside of time, outside of happenings. He says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you're one of the elect. Boy, if you know that, if that's so and you know it, you've really got something there. You've got the difference between heaven and hell. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in election. A lot of people, they don't even believe it. They don't, not to mention it, not to joy in it, but that's what the Lord said. The origin of salvation, the application of redemption. The application of salvation. David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. It's so great that even the angels rejoice when a sinner repents, so why heaven gets on fire as well. And just the thought, like the songwriter says, my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. My sins, my guilt, all of that guilty conscience, all of that's gone. Gone, it's been paid in full, the record's clean, I've got a righteousness divine, oh, the bliss. We're talking about the application. Again, I think of Gypsy Smith. He was converted out of a miserable background and lifestyle in England in the early 1900s and was an evangelist for 60 years. And toward the end of his life, a fruitful ministry, someone asked him, how is it that you're still filled with such joy? And he says, I'm saved and I never lost the wonder of it. Not only that, but the way of salvation. That is the way that the Lord has set things up. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says that the Lord rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The Lord Himself, this man of sorrows, He says He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Why? He says, I thank You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, the self-sufficient. And You've revealed them to the babes, the lowly, the down and out, the no goods, the no accounts. You've revealed them to the inadequate, the insufficient, those who have taken the place of a little babe, a helpless babe, dependent. Got nothing going for them. I see the wisdom, Jesus says, and you're doing that. Because that way no flesh gets the glory. You get all the glory. And so He says, I thank You, Father. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it wasn't outwardly so much, but down deep in the Holy Spirit He rejoiced greatly. Cut loose. Not only that, but the end of salvation, that is heaven itself. Well, the Lord says in Matthew 5, when you're persecuted, when you're ostracized, when you're shut out for my sake and for the sake of righteousness, what did He say? Leap for joy. Leap for joy and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Yeah, I believe that there's degrees of reward as well. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, that we ought to keep on rejoicing when we're persecuted, because to the degree we suffer, we know the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. And so He says, you keep on rejoicing so that when the Lord appears, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, I mean, He adds that phrase. He doesn't just say rejoice, but rejoice with exultation. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that He tells them, the apostle tells them, he says, remember the former days. Yeah, remember it. Don't forget. It must have been a little while ago. Now that you took joyfully the spoiling of you were made a public spectacle. Total embarrassment, the way you were treated. You were ashamed. But he says you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Joyfully. The robbing of your goods. Like these folks over in these Arab countries. Why? How could they do that? Knowing that in heaven you have a better and enduring substance. The Lord Jesus Himself, it's already been mentioned this morning, He endured the cross, despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. That's the Lord. For the joy that was set before Him. Heaven. Isaiah 51, it says that In that day, the redeemed of the Lord will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. And sorrow and sadness and sighing will flee away. Everlasting joy on their heads, just like somebody's dumped it on. Now also we should rejoice, I say, in the Lord and in His salvation, but how about rejoicing in the Word of the Lord as well? David says in Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, what, Evan? Rejoicing the heart. We're just talking about that at breakfast. Rejoicing the heart. They're right. And it's like some mathematician. You know, I can't figure this out. I can't solve this problem. And at last, he gets it, and it's the right answer. And it makes him happy. It makes him glad. And here we are. We found something that's exactly right. And it ought to make us glad. Everything else lies for filling the land, but we know what's right. We've got the book. And he says, these statutes, they're right, rejoicing my heart. It makes me so glad. And he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoils. One time back there, 1 Samuel 30, they found all these spoils. I mean, all this, all the cattle and all the gold and everything. And it says they went to dancing and eating and rejoicing. Someone who finds great spoils. Wow, what riches we have. We ought to be truth-driven. And we can rejoice in one little word. Like Michael mentioned that word let. I can remember the joy he had when he found that word let. You know, let all those who seek thee be glad and rejoice in thee. How about that little word for? He gave himself for our sins. Just the least little word out of the word of God, it can make us so happy and give us a joy unspeakable. How about answers to prayer? John 16:24. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. What a thing it is to see a clear answer to prayer. You know, someone, different ones have asked me, well, what would you do if you could live your Christian life over? And I'll tell you, that'd be one thing, is keep a journal of answers to prayer. I mean, it's just, we don't see that many, and the ones we do see, it's so easy to forget them. You know what? The Lord says, did you forget the miracle of the loaves? Come on, you guys. And so we forget these things, and that's one thing I could wish I'd done, is made an account, a list of answers to prayer, that your joy may be full. Paul Washer called me just about the end of the year. Yeah, it was just the first day of the new year. Brother Bob, he says, what day is this? Well, I believe it's the first day of the new year. And he said, went on to tell me how that on the last day of the year, deadline's coming, in that one day, through four different gifts, came in $333,000. And he was just rejoicing and squalling like a baby on the phone. And he said, you tell that to the church. I guess we sent the email out. But answers to prayer. How about others' welfare? Yeah, we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice even though we don't feel like it. Man, they're happy. Come on, humble yourself and enter in. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we saw it earlier here in this book, in chapter 3. He says, what thanks can we render to God for all the joy with which we rejoice before Him on account of you? I mean, that's the way it is, isn't it? You can just praise God. He's doing well in the Lord. I am so happy to see that. I am so glad to see that, Paul is saying. No greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Ah, but how about the sufferings? Now we come down to where the rubber meets the road. Rejoice always at must. What about these sufferings? These adversities, these tribulations, these afflictions, what about that? You mean we're supposed to rejoice even in those things? That's right. How can it be that we can rejoice? How, Paul, what do you mean? I rejoice in my sufferings. Colossians 1:24. I mean, what are you? Some kind of a machine? You know? I mean, you said in Colossians 2 that we should not delight in self-abasement or severe treatment of the body. You said that, Paul. You said that's a mark of false religion. And that's right. And so we don't rejoice in the hardship in and of itself, right? You got to conclude that. It's not masochism. But rather the Christian rejoices how? He rejoices knowing at least these two things. Knowing that every joy or trial falleth from above. Knowing the source of it. And knowing, secondly, the purpose of it. That is the end of it, the outcome, the benefits of it. And so Paul says, Romans chapter 5, he says, and not only this, he just got through saying how we rejoice in God and in the glory to come. But he says, not only this, we rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works for character development and on and on and on. Tribulation works. And so that's how we can rejoice in our sufferings. James says, my brethren, just right out of the chute, in James Epistle, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties, tribulations, trials. It's not a trial in and of, I mean, it's not a joy in and of itself, but he says, you count it joy, again, knowing the reason and the benefits for it. What are the hindrances to joy? The list could go on, couldn't it? But I just thought of it. What are some hindrances to our joy? One hindrance, big time, is sin, right? Ah, that will pour water on the fires. That'll squelch your joy as much as anything. That's the main thing, really. It's because really our joy is vitally connected with the Lord and our nearness, our walk with Him. Hebrews 1:8, think of that with regard to the Lord Himself. He says, because you love righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Because you love righteousness, hated it, therefore you get this oil of joy. He loved righteousness more than anybody, and he got the joy more than anybody as a result. David, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Why do we find that word restore? What had happened, David? I've sinned against thee and thee only. Yeah, that sin. That put him down, this man of God, this David, this man that walked with God like nobody else, that put him under. Sad to say it, sad to see it. But there we find him saying in another place, my body's burning up, and I've got the fever heat like summer, and he was a mess. And that's what sin does. Sin is the killjoy, right? And so we need to be sensitive to any grievance of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit, He is the one that gives us the joy, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And so we need to be sensitive to not grieve the Spirit of God. The other day, Evan and I were working on that culvert, and we went and checked the other culvert, and here was just one little stick at the mouth of this little tube that drains the water. And that one little stick had caused more leaves to gather and just hindered the flow considerably. And so it is, this one little grievance, well, you better take care of it, or it'll gather more leaves, more twigs, more sticks, and before you know, you've got no flow of the Spirit of God in your life, and you're having to say like David, what happened? Restore to me the joy. Watch out. there's things that do cause depression. You know what? I mean, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know what's going on, how come I'm feeling bad, what happened here, what's going on, I don't know. Chad or Rick was talking about that a period in his life about 2-3 weeks ago. Didn't know what happened. But he lost that sweet, that deep, that wonderful joy. And I guess you never did figure it out, did you?
No, I think it's not a word.
Well, and anyway, a lot of times we do know. And there are things that cause depression, brethren, beloved. There are things that cause depression. And we do well to be sensitive, to be wise, to take notice and observe what's going on here. Know ourselves, know our own selves, know our own ways, as well as the Lord, and, you know, avoid those things. There are things that cause depression and will squelch our joy. Here's another thing. I was talking just about sin, but what about another form of sin, which is unbelief? Some call that the sin of all sins. Just listening to a sermon by Bill McLeod, he gave it here years ago, the sin of all sins, you know, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3. But the sin of unbelief, yeah, that'll squelch our joy. You know, in Romans 15 it says that you may find all, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Yeah, all joy and peace in believing. So, our joy is tied right in with our faith, with our believing God. You don't believe God, you fall into these doubts, you fall into these fears, and you start backing off and losing the boast of your hope. And so, you know, gotta stay. Is it, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I've got is yours. My future's yours. Everything is yours. You submit it all to God. I'm not holding back on anything. Everything is yours. Hands off. And then you've got a hope of having some joy going through whatever you're going through. That's why Paul and Silas could sing down in that old dungeon. As they were believing God. Lord, we know this wasn't any accident. We know we're not victims of circumstances. We know that you're bigger than these men that beat on us like that, that treated us like dogs. We know you're bigger than that. And we know somehow, some way, you're going to work this for good. And he sure did. I mean, it led to the beginning of a church at Philippi. No wonder they were so dear to him. And that jailer, you know, he came a-trembling. And all of his household believed. And I say a church came out of it. Now, can you imagine how Paul would have felt if he'd have got bitter down in that pit, down in that dungeon, got bitter and mad at God and started sucking his thumb? Can you, you know, you just wonder. I mean, at the very least, he would, you know, he just wouldn't have had the joy afterward as well as at the time of seeing the outcome. You know, you in those kind of deals, you just smite your thigh, cover your face. What a fool. But I didn't believe God. So all of that. I miss the privilege. I miss the opportunity of acting like a man and staying on top. What are the blessings of joy? Oh, there's no end to it, is there? But I'm thinking about the famous verse in Nehemiah. Who's got it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And more, what a truckload of truth is right there, right? Thomas Watson says, why, that oil of joy and gladness, it's the thing that lubricates the wheels of obedience. The wheels on the chariots of obedience. Maybe that's the way he puts it. But you know how it is. I mean, if you've got a job to do and you're liking it, it's not even work. But if you're not liking it, if you're not enjoying it, the wheels go slow. You can just about tackle anything, you know, as long as you've got some joy and you know the Lord's in it. Well, I could stop right there. Let's go on, though, and as you can see by the outline, these verse 17 and 18 is brief. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if you noticed in the beginning of many of Paul's epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, Thessalonians, Paul's always saying, I pray for you without ceasing. Well, what does he mean, you know? Does it mean that you're supposed to be like a truck up in Alaska that they never shut it off because it's so cold they just leave it run through the night, leave it run all day? For years, that thing's never been shut off. Is that what it's talking about here? Pray without ceasing? You know, if you're not going around muttering a prayer constantly, why, you're substandard. Is that what it's talking about? Surely not. But rather, it's like the sunrise. Why, that sun, it just keeps coming up and keeps coming up and keeps coming up without ceasing. It doesn't mean it's constantly coming up, but it means it's regularly coming up, consistently coming up. And that's the way our prayer life is supposed to be. Just why, and nothing, all he does is eats. Well, it doesn't mean he eats all the time, but he just eats regular, consistently, big time. And so we're to pray without ceasing, right? In everything, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known by God. Ephesians 5, verse 20, always, I can't quote it. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, and so on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, pray at all times. And so again, another perpetual command. You see it in the book of Acts. You know, Acts 1 at Pentecost. They were steadfastly devoting themselves to prayer. What were they doing in those 10 days up there in the upper room? Steadfastly devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. Acts chapter 3, they went up about 3 in the afternoon at the hour of prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 6, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, or we will devote ourselves. So you see that through the book of Acts. Now, verse 18. I mean, just a minute. I mean, think about verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I mean, you just don't want to throw the towel down. You know, you just keep on and on and on praying and keeping up your communion with God. Anything less than that, you know, you're falling into self-sufficiency. You quit praying, you back off and quit praying and crying out to God. What you're doing is you're saying, I can handle it myself. I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle it myself. But no, the man who's been humbled, the man who's been broken, he's got the attitude, I can't handle anything myself. I've been a failure. I will continue to be a failure, a Lord, apart from you. And so we just keep right on praying, letting our requests be made known to God, right? And all right, now verse 18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will. In everything give thanks. The word for thanksgiving there is Eucharisto, you know, Eucharist sometimes. And it means well-treated. I'm sorry, it means well-favored. And so, you know, when we give thanks, why, we're acknowledging to God that we are well favored. Lord, you've done me well. You've done me good. I acknowledge that. I say thank you. But what about this everything thing? Again, these always without ceasing and everything, that's the difficult part here. And you mean God expects me to give thanks for everything? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Ephesians 5:20, always in everything give thanks. Philippians 4:6, I just quoted it. But in everything, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth at all times, continually. And here David was just, I mean, at the head of that psalm, it says he was persecuted and driven and chased like a rabbit. And yet he's got this overflowing gratitude. So I'm giving you thanks at all times, even now. Psalm 101, verse 1, it says, I guess I can't quote it, but in mercy and in judgment, he gives thanks to God for his mercy and his judgments, even those too. Here's an example. Maybe the classic example is Job 1:21. Lord, you've given and you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not easy, is it, Paul? Are you able to thank God for taking your dear son away a year ago? I knew you were. And Job, I mean, just in a matter of, you know, a few hours, I guess, not at least not more than that, not much more than that. That dear man lost health, wealth, and most of his family. And he gets right down and he says, Lord, I bless you. You've given. I acknowledge they weren't mine. You gave them to me. And you took them away. Now the devil wanted him, especially through his wife, to curse God and give up. Just curse God and die. Just get mad at God. Get bitter. Suck your thumb. Just pull back. Restrain your obedience. Don't give him everything from here on out. Just start walking glum, bitter, grumpy. And he says, look, we got the good from the Lord. You know, why not also bless God for the bad? And he called her, don't act like a worthless woman. Don't talk like that. Joseph didn't get bitter. You meant it for evil, I know. But God meant it for good. He saw the big picture. Job couldn't see the big picture. That's what was so hard about it for him. And it's why. That's what the hardship was. Why? Sometimes only eternity, only the day will declare it. But we, James 5, we know the outcome. We know the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job. And so, we know. I remember one time as a new Christian, Conrad Merle, he'd visited up there he came to speak at John's church. I came down from Mount Pleasant, Iowa, and got in on the meetings. And so I was living alone, living in a trailer house. And I didn't know much more than up from down. And I asked him a question. I said, "Now, is it all right if I, from time to time, fix a broil a steak for myself? You know, is that excess? Is that all right in the sight of God for me to eat a steak?" And he says, "Yes, it's all right." He says, "You thank God for it." And then he said, "When he takes it away, you thank him then too." In everything, give thanks. You know, if we don't take that, if we can't thank God for everything, even the bad stuff, what we're saying is, "I'm wiser than God. I could have done it better. I deserve more than this. If I'd have been in charge, I'd have done it this way." You know, you just shudder at the thought. Put your hand over your mouth, you know, and bow and bless the Lord. That's all you can do. Someone asked me at the Lawson Conference, did you get mad when you found out you had cancer? And by the grace of God, I was able to say, no, not at all. The songwriter says, "Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are they messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee." I don't think Elizabeth Prentice was saying, again, as though some masochist, "Send grief and pain, come on, bring it on." I don't think it was that attitude at all. But she was just saying, whatever it takes, if you've got to squeeze the flower to get the fragrance out, if you've got to chasten me a little more, that I might be partaker of your holiness, and then send it. Send the grief and the pain. It'll be sweet in the outcome. A bold statement from a woman who no doubt was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we cannot, as I said earlier, we can't figure out why the bad stuff. You know, why was it? I never been sick since I got to cancer with anything else. Never had any other sicknesses. But on the way to Bentley, this big assignment, here on the way down I get the flu and the cold and the fever. And you don't know, you know, you wonder, "Oh, well, Lord, why?" Right then. But you don't know why. All you can do is say, "Lord, I know you knew best. You knew about it all, and I do thank you." Chad was saying the other day on the phone, yesterday on the phone, says, "I took my truck in to get it serviced, and they put too much oil in it, 3 quarts too much oil, and it broke the engine. And $1,300, and they told me they're not going to do anything." And, you know, why did it happen? You don't know. But God knows. You know that. And you go on. So it says this is God's will. And that's what God wants. Sometimes, you know, it just specifies that. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God. Give thanks for everything. It's definitive. Christian is one who does the will of God. It's powerful to give thanks even for our hardships. You know that must make the devil mad. And it makes God glad. I know you love me.